said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I will perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother. Sorry, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So Jesus is teaching, and there's a group of Pharisees and religious leaders that are there, and there's also a group of people that had lived a pretty colorful life. There were prostitutes and people that were into all kinds of different things, and Jesus was speaking to all of them. And all the crowd that was there, he began to speak of this parable. And as we start off at the beginning in verse 11, "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them." So what's happening is the father was, by all appearances, a very wealthy person, probably a businessman. He had all this money. And the younger son came to him and said, "Look, I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want to wait till later. I want to get it right now." So what was the significance of that? Well, in that culture, if a son had went to his father and said that, "I want my inheritance and I want it now while you're still alive," that was the same as going up to his father and saying, "Look, Dad, I want you dead." That's what the Jews would have taken that to mean in that culture at that time. He, this son who he had raised, the son who he had provided for, the son he had given to, was now coming to him and in so many words saying, "I want you dead. You're more valuable dead than alive. I want what's owing to me." Now, under the laws of the Jewish culture in those days, the father could have really went after this son. The father had unparalleled authority in the family. The father in the family in those days was one that had unfettered power, unfettered control. What he wanted to do, especially underneath the law, he was able to do. He could have took his son as a rebellious son, brought him to the gates, had the elders stone him. He could have done all kinds of things because his son is saying, "I wish you were dead and I want your money." So this son is not starting off life on a good foot at this point in time. And it's like he's coming into a place where he's raised under a covering. and it was a good covering. And it was a covering that was underneath the laws of God. And he was raised in these ways, and there was a protective covering that his father had provided for him. And yet, in the midst of all that, he decided, I don't want to be under this covering anymore. I want to do things my way. I want to feed everything that's a desire inside of me, good or bad. I want it now, and I don't want to wait. So something began to happen. He began to make a transition. He came out from under that place of authority. He came out from under that place, and now he began to enter into a different place in the Spirit. He now stepped out from under that godly authority. He stepped out from living under that godly realm, and now he was in a place of rebellion. And so he was going to his father in a spirit of rebellion, in a spirit of disrespect. He was going to his father coming from a place of dishonor. And the Jews were very big about honoring parents. Like I said, they could stone their children if the children dishonored. If it were today, there would be so many people stoned, so many children stoned. We're living in a day and age where young people will curse at the police and curse at their teachers and curse at their parents. We're living in a day that is completely different from the day that they were living in. So what does the father do? He said that, and he divided his property between them. So he conceded, and in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his ingratitude, in the midst of his dishonor, in the midst of everything he did in order to dishonor his father, the father gave him what he wanted. That would have been a shock in the culture at that time. But this is the story that Jesus is teaching about. Then it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So he went far away from where he was at. That place of rebellion took him far away. That place of darkness brought him into a place that was a distant place, a far away place. And he was living in this place of dark covering. He was living under that spirit of rebellion, if you will. And he went into a far place. And now he was squandering the money that his dad, I believe, would have earned through a lot of labor, a lot of wisdom, time and effort. He was squandering that in reckless living. He was spending it like he didn't care. There was such a sense of dishonor that he was giving his dad. I'm going to spend your money on all that I want. His older brother said he spent it on prostitutes. And when we get down into the original, when it's talking about reckless living, it wasn't just about his spending. It was about the place where he was living morally at that point. He went to a place where morally it was very, very, very dark where he was at. What does that mean? He went into a far country. So he came away from the Jewish people, from the Jewish culture, from underneath the laws of Moses, from underneath honoring God. And he went into a far country. And in that far country, there were the Gentiles. And so he united himself with those that the Jews knew were living outside of the covenant. They were those of the world. Those were they that did everything that was against the laws of God. And yet he joined himself with the people from a far country, blowing every little bit of money that he had on frivolous things and just spend. Dad, I don't care how long it took you to make this money. I don't care what sacrifice you made. I don't care what you've done. The wisdom you've applied. I don't care how you provide for me. It's all about me, and I'm going to spend it on me. I'm all about me, myself, and I am going to just spend it because it's mine. I got it. It is all mine. So he was in a very dark place. And so as we continue on in those scriptures, in verse 14, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he's now in a distant place, far away from his father. He's in a dark place, far away, and he spent everything he had. Rebellion will bring you into a dark place, is what he learned. Rebellion will bring you into a place where you do things that you never thought that you would do, and bring you into a lifestyle that you never thought that you would live. Rebellion, if even that you embrace a prodigal son, will be even that brings you into a place where you will experience famine. Because everything inside of you will long for the real thing, because underneath the rebellion, underneath the world, the flesh, and the devil, the prostitutes and all the different things that you bought, and all the people that were false friends and used you for your money, all of them were ones that left him in a place now living in a famine. And it wasn't just a physical famine, it was a spiritual famine. In a place of rebellion, there's a place of guilt. In a place of rebellion, there's a hard taskmaster. There's a place where the enemy has an open door, and when we come underneath that authority of that spirit of rebellion, the doorway opens to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and the enemy is that gains ground in your life. So now he's living in a place of a physical famine and a spiritual famine. His mind was in a state of torment, because when you open yourself up and your eyes begin to look at things that you shouldn't look at, there's a place of guilt and a place of shame and an emptiness that comes to your soul. When you begin to look at the things of the world, and those things are things that are honored, those things that are debased in God's eyes, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but at the end of the day, his soul was empty and barren, and he was now living in a famine. So what did he do in the midst of that? There's famine all the way around. There's a shortage of food. He's wasted and squandered his father's wealth. And now, in verse 15, the Bible says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. So what does that mean? He's living in this place of rebellion, and now he goes to a citizen of that country. And the original, when he's uniting with that citizen, in the original Greek, it has a sense of glue. And so it's like he's gluing him to himself. He's gluing to this Gentile landowner that is even having him to feed pigs. Well, if you wanted to fall in the most worst possible place in the Jewish culture vocationally, go ahead and feed pigs. You were looked at like a complete and awful degenerate person. You were looked at like the most awful person in the place of the earth. And yet he glued himself to this landowner. The Jews did not want to be subservient to the Gentiles, and pigs were an unclean animal. So anybody who had a pig farmer was at the very far ends of society. They were at the very dirtiest place. But worse than that is those that were feeding those pigs, and worse than that, those that were wanting to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. The prodigal son could not have gotten to a lower place in life. Think of the things that would be taboo in our society. Maybe it wouldn't be pigs. Maybe it would be pornography. Maybe it would be manipulating and controlling. Maybe it would be gossiping. Maybe it would be murder. Maybe it would be all kinds of different things. But now he had glued himself to the very worst. In the midst of trying to find life in the world, world and the flesh and the devil. He was now glued to the thing that was his tormentor, the things that would bring great shame. And so now he was under a big cloak of shame, because rebellion comes with another spirit called shame. And now rebellion and shame are in his life. And of course, sadness and depression and all these things were a result of his choice. And when we step out from underneath the covering and we follow the ways of the world, open doors come up, and there is a place like the prodigal son, where we come to a place where we're empty, lonely, ashamed, and even struggling in our walk. And verse 16, it says, "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So there he is, struggling, hungry, regretful, in pain. Sin costs. Sin will bring us to a place of destitution. Sin will bring us to a place of emptiness. Sin will bring us into a place of deep loneliness, depression, and sadness. And he was at the most lowest place right there for a Jewish young man to be. So in verse 17, the Bible says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." So what happened? Was God bringing all that torment on him? No, I don't believe it. I believe he stepped out from underneath the place that God had for him. He stepped out from under that place of favor, under that place of blessing, under the divine hand of the Father. And he went to that place where the enemy gained ground. And now the enemy is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't believe that it was God that was inflicting him with all these different things. I believe his choices and the plan of the enemy was even that came into his life. But then he came to the end of himself. So that represents self. There was no good thing in his flesh. That represents self. And he came to the end of himself. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. This doesn't have the promise. I thought that I would have all this money to spend. I thought that I would have these prostitutes. I thought that I would have friends. I thought that I would have fun. I thought that I would live a life that is so much better than what I ever anticipated. But then he came to the end of himself. Bankrupt, zero, nothing. He came to the end of himself. And I believe at that moment the Holy Spirit was drawing him. I believe at that moment the Spirit of the Lord was convicting him. And I believe that God had not abandoned him, but was moving toward his life. And coming to the end of himself, as the Spirit of the Lord began to come upon him, as the Spirit of the Lord began to convict him and convince him and to bring revelation and truth, when he came to the end of himself, he had a heart of repentance. And he said, "I'm going to go back to my father." And so when he was going back to his father, he had a plan. He says, "I know that I'm like worse than the worst. I'm going to be like one of the hired servants." That was way, way, way low on the totem pole. They didn't even live on the property if you were a hired servant. They would live even off the property, and they didn't even wear shoes, and they would come in for the day and then leave again. A hired servant was a very low place on that kind of estate or that kind of business, a very, very low place. And he thought, because he had come to this place, his identity was now shapen all by what he had done. His identity was shapen all by the things that he had done and the guilt that he had carried. And so because I've done all this and lived this way, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I'm no longer worthy of much. Maybe I can be like a hired servant. I will just grovel. I used to eat at the table, now put it on the floor, and that's okay. I'll eat it. I used to wear the shoes, now I'll clean the shoes, because I've done so bad and I've lived a bad life, and now I am not worthy. Perhaps my father will show me mercy and I can grovel and live barely above the ground level and become a hired servant. Now, verse 20. And he arose, now speaking of his father, and he arose, speaking of the son, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, what does all that mean? That when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I've got compassion. I'm compassionate toward you in your struggle. I'm compassionate toward you. I see you when you're far away. I see you when you're at a great distance and my heart is moving. I don't want to tear you down. I don't want to destroy you. The devil's already done that. I haven't come to steal. I haven't come to kill. I haven't come to destroy. That's the work of the devil. No, I see you at your worst moment, and I desire you. I'm a good father. I'm a good father. I desire you. So I want to take this apart right here. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What's going on with all that? Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What does all that mean? We have to know what it was like to be a Jew. We know the culture of Hamilton in our present day. But the culture of the Jew was very different. Because there was something else that was going on that was not depicted in Scripture, but the culture and the writings and the practices of the Jews. The Jews that were the elders, the Jews that were the ones that were the leaders in the village, the ones that were the authority figures, they were planning on something was called a kazaza. They were planning on this kazaza for this rebellious son. Well, what is a kazaza ceremony? Well, in a kazaza ceremony, a son that had squandered his wealth and done all that he had done, the Jews, the leaders, the ones in authority would take this filthy sinner, would take this disgusting son, and they would drag him to the very center of the village. And there would be a crowd of people. It would be a public shaming. It would be a public humiliation. It would be a public disciplinary action for all to see, because he has done the unthinkable by all the things that he has done. He has dishonored his father. He's squandered his wealth. He's been with prostitutes. He's dishonored the very laws and the customs and the entire religious idea of the Jew. So this man would be set up for this kazaza ceremony. So they would take a clay clay pot after dragging them to the city center, and they would fill it with grain, and they would see where his feet were, and right at his feet, they would take the pot and they would smash it down at his feet. Why did they do that? There was grain inside of this particular clay pot. The grain represented prosperity. And the pot represented relationship. And so they were crashing it down so that the relationship, the pot, could never be put back together. So what did that mean? They were setting him up according to the culture of the day, and they were coming to a place where they were going to say, you are never allowed back here again. You're dead to us. Your life is broken. Your life is smashed. You will never, ever, ever see this thing repaired. It is irreparable. You will never, ever be allowed back in this village again. You will go and you will live in poverty. All that grain and the clay pot smashed upon the ground. So the father knew this. The father knew this. The heart of the father saw the son. He saw the son while he was a great distance off. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. That word in the original, it refers to like his bowels. Like, what does that mean? The compassion was so deep within. The compassion came from a deep place. It came from a place that was so embedded in him. It wasn't a tolerance. It wasn't a, well, I guess I'll forgive you. Well, if you do A, B, C, D and get your life right and do all these different things and work your way back up into a place, maybe then I'll tolerate you. And if you're really good, maybe I'll get to a point where I kind of forgive you. No, it came from the very depths inside of him. It was driving the father. The compassion that he had toward the son was driving the father toward the son, because the father knew that this kazaza ceremony was about to take place, where the relationship of the son in the family and in the community would be that was broken to a place it would not be allowed to be repaired. And the father in those days was supposed to stay at home and just allow this whole thing to happen. So the father was going against the culture. He was going against the flow of the stream. Culture was telling him to do this, but he's saying, no, I'm not going to. I'm driven by love for my son. I'm driven by deep compassion for my son. I love my son. I see him when he's even afar off, and my compassion and my love is reaching out to him. And he began to run. He began to run toward his son. Now, why is that significant? Again, we need to rewind a couple millennia, Maria. We need to rewind a couple thousand years and figure out why that was so important, because it doesn't mean the same thing today. But if you put on your Jewish investigator cap and you investigate the society of that time, we find out that men of distinction never were allowed to run. They were distinguished. They had to walk. Running was for children and the slaves. It was just kids and these almost good for nothing slaves. That was the place to run when you lived in that place. So the father of renown, the father of wealth, the father of influence, I'm going to go and I'm going to run, because I know this ceremony is about to happen and I want relationship to bring him back from the place where he's at. I desire relationship. I love my son. I want to bring him back. I want to bring him back. So wearing the robes of the day, he would have had to have picked them up, because if he'd been running, he would have tripped over them. So he had to pick them up and now run. Two things. One was a man of distinction running was, it was a shameful thing to do. And two, if he showed his legs in public, very shameful thing to do. So he's taking the shame on himself that should be going on to the son. He took the shame, even though he was righteous, even though he was a good father, even though he didn't deserve it. He was taking the shame. I want to take it on me because I don't want to take it on you. I want to pay the penalty because I don't want you to have to pay the penalty. And so he picked up his garment, and he would have been looked at. Wow, that guy's like, something wrong with him. We thought he was better than that. We thought that he was one of us. But he went against the culture to rescue the son before the judgment was about to crash and destroy his life. He was running to rescue the son, driven by bowels of compassion. It was so deep within him, he couldn't help himself. I mean, obviously he has a choice, but the compassion and the love saw beyond the sin. The compassion and the love saw beyond the rebellion. The compassion and the love saw beyond wishing you were dead, Dad. He ran beyond that, and mercy was in the midst of triumphing over justice because he loved his son. He was driven by love. He was driven by, I love you, 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 I love you. He was driven by love and driven by eternity, and he ran to the son, taking on the shame that was due to the son. He took it on himself so that his son would have not go through the shame, and he was running to secure the relationship so the relationship would not be forever broken and beyond repair. Now this gets even better. Stay with me right here. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Well, what did that mean? He was wearing now, taking off the robe of shame, and now he was wearing the robe of a son. The father was in a hurry to do this before this kazaza ceremony where they would take away everything and disband him from the community, and he put the best robe on him. The best robe was saved for an honored guest. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't do something that warranted him getting the best robe, but it was generated out of a heart of compassion, out of a heart of love. He was putting on a robe of sonship, reinstating him back into that family. You're my son, 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 and I love you, you are my son. And he could have said, you're my daughter, you're my daughter, you're my daughter, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, you are an honored place in my life. I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you even sonship, I'm going to bring you into the family. It keeps going. And put a ring on his hand. What was the significance of him doing that? Wow, nice ring, Dad. No, it meant far more than that. It was a ring that enabled him to have authority in the family. what? You just said, I want you dead. And now you're putting a ring upon his finger that gives him authority in the family. It was a ring that could be used in business. It represented authority. So we put the robe upon him to bring him back into the family as an honored family member. Put a ring on his finger that gave him authority in the family. Heck, his life was going to be smashed in a clay pot, broken, never put back together, forever ashamed, forever jeered and taunted and looked down upon and walked in a place where you're just a piece of filth. Get out of here. No, I don't want that for my son. I love my son, and I'm bringing my son back into a place of authority in our family, to have the authority that I have, to walk in the authority that I'm giving him. I am a good father, and I love my son. It keeps going. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. The fattened calf in a day like that day, a couple thousand years ago, Maria, was not something that they could kill, put in the freezer, we'll save a little for Christmas, a little for Thanksgiving, a little for Sunday dinner. Once they killed the fattened calf, that thing had to be eaten. And it was a fattened calf. It was a big mama calf. It was a huge calf. You could feed a lot. So that usually meant there was going to be a lot of guests even appearing to eat that cow. It wouldn't have been just the family. It would have been a public decoration. This is my son, and I'm honoring him. He's a part of my family. I'm honoring him now. He's got my authority. I'm celebrating him. He is a part of my family, and I love him. He was declaring it publicly. Those that would be there ready to do the kazaza, to ostracize him. Now there was a public demonstration that would come against that, that would override that, that would turn that thing around, that would place him in a brand new place. And the last thing he says, actually was a fatted calf, I skipped over the other. He said, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So slaves wore bare feet, no shoes. If they were a slave, they wore no shoes. Only the sons, only the ones that were honored in the family got to wear shoes. So we see a total restoration of one that was underneath a good father, lived like the devil, did everything he could in order to dishonor, by an act of 100% grace and mercy, driven by the love of the Father, now reinstated to a place and a position of honor and authority in the family. But the position that never changed was in the Father's heart. The Father didn't come to that place where he thought, that miserable son, I'm going to stone the son of a bang, 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 if he comes back here. There's no mention of that in Scripture whatsoever. In fact, I believe that the Father was looking. I see him. He's in a distant place. He's in a hurting place. He's made some bad choices. He's opened himself up, and the devil's been roping him. He's made bad choices. He's sinned. But the Father brought about the Holy Spirit to bring great conviction, to draw him back into that place. Now, we're going to go on, and we're going to wrap this up a little bit. Verse 25, now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, what do these, what, what these things mean and ask what these things mean. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the older brother, like the younger brother, even though it was in the household, never really knew the son. The older brother was living a life, I'm going to work for this. I'm going to earn your love. I'm going to do enough good things that I'm going to earn a place in this family. I am going to perform day in and day out, day in and day out. I'm going to earn my way into this family. I'm going to earn my way into favor. I'm going to earn my way because I am a good son. Now, in the midst of all that pride, in the midst of the pride of I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this and doing that, he missed the heart of the father. Both of the sons were in a place where they missed the heart of the father. The younger son thought, there's no satisfaction here with dad. There's nothing that's going to satisfy me with dad. The grass is greener on the side of the world, so I'm leaving. I'm going to live in sin. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to take drugs. I'm going to do all the different things. I'm going to hang out at Jackson Square. I'm going to do everything that the world does because there's nothing here. He never knew the heart of the father. And the older son didn't go to that rough place. No, he said, I am going to do everything right so that I'm earning it. So I am in a place of religion. And so the older son was living like one that was a Jew of the Old Testament, living religion, but missing God. The younger son lived the world and missed God. And the older son lived the religion and missed God. The heart of the father was that caused like bowels of compassion to run toward the son to bring about restoration. The heart of the father desires deep relationship. The heart of the father is the heart of mercy. The heart of the father has your good in mind. The heart of the father is to bring you above and not below. The heart of the father is to reach out wherever you're at, wherever place you're in right now, whatever your understanding or lack of understanding it is. The love of the Father is even that says, I love you and I want relationship with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we open up our lives to you even now. And if you're in a place where you feel like you're far away from God, if you're at a place where you thought that the grass looked greener on the other side of the world, and you've been dabbling in sin and running here and there trying this latest internet fix or this latest phone fix or whatever it is, if you're at that place now where you've been carrying a load of guilt and carrying a load of shame and struggling now, even in the midst of that, I want to say that on the other side of repentance, on the other side, there is restoration. On the other side, there is a welcoming Father. The heart of the Father is even seeing you. If you're at a place where you're far off, He sees you at a distant place. Maybe you're at a distant place spiritually and you want to come back to the Father. You want to open your heart up to the Father. You want to get to know the Father in a deep way. Maybe you've never ever known Him. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but the heart of the Father is open with a heart of love. And if you're at a point where you've been trying to earn this thing, if you're at a point where you find it hard to receive the favor of the Lord, where you find it hard to receive the love of God, where you feel as though I've got to work for this, I've got to earn this, I've got to do something, I've got to do it by even the things that are merited, and as I do good, I feel good, and as I do bad, I feel bad, and I want to say that if that's you tonight, the heart of the compassionate Father is open, seeing you even at the place where you're at, running toward you, lifting up His garment, bearing the shame of what you're going through or where you're at right now. The heart of the Father is running to you because I love you, running to you because I desire you, running to you because you're important to me. You're my son, you're my daughter, you're my family. I desire even that is a realm of revelation. Now that you would see the heart of the Father, that you would see my heart, that you would see my kindness and my goodness, and even that I desire even to birth even into your spirit. And if you are in this place and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to come into your life, if you've never asked Him for that relationship and for that forgiveness, with every eye closed and every head bowed, we're not going to embarrass you. I just want to lift your hands. Lift your hand if you're at that point where you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, have a relationship with Him. I want to encourage you. Just lift your hand before the Lord. He'll see that. Praise you, Jesus. Jennifer, can I pray with you? This is my friend, Jennifer. She's my friend. And she wants to have Jesus as her friend today. Jennifer, if you're comfortable, if you just want to repeat after me, just say, Jesus, I thank you that you love me.
Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for loving me.
I believe you are the Son of God.
I believe you are the Son of God.
I believe you were born of a virgin.
I believe you were born of a virgin.
I believe that you love me deeply.
I believe that you love me deeply.
I believe that you died for my sins.
That you died for my sins.
Jesus, forgive me.
Jesus, forgive me.
Come into my heart.
Come into my heart.
I want you in my life and to be my Lord.
I want you in my life and to be my Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Father, I thank you for Jennifer. Lord, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon her in a very deep way. Father, I pray that your love would rest upon her. And Father, every place inside of her that's been hurt and wounded, Father, I'm asking, Lord, that your love would be poured out upon her. Father, we bless Jennifer's identity today. Father, we're declaring that she is valuable. We're declaring that she has great worth and great value. Lord, we're declaring that you're running toward her today because you love her deeply. Father, I thank you that you love Jennifer, Father, in a very deep and profound way today. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest upon her, that you would, Father, that you would baptize her with the Holy Spirit. Father, baptize her with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And Father, I pray, dear God, that, Lord, that you would lift every load off of her heart. Lift every load off of her heart. Lift every burden off of her heart. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. And Father, I thank you, the gift of eternal life has been given to Jennifer. So, Lord, we thank you so much for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Rudy and myself is Amos here? Amos, can somebody else take the camera? And so what we're going to do is I'm going to have these men line up and we're going to, and Ben, yes, where's Ben? Ben, come on up as well. I'm going to have these men line up just at the altar and face the congregation. And there have been those of you feel this deep in my heart. There have been those of you that have never known a father's blessing. You've never known the blessing of your dad. I just feel it strongly in my heart right now. And I want you to come up. And I'm going to ask these men, they're good men. I'm going to ask them to pray a father's blessing over you, to pray over your identity, to pray over your love, your value, your worth. So I'm just opening up the altars right now, and if you want a father's blessing, you could be 96 years old and have never got the father's blessing. But I want to encourage you, the waters are being stirred right now. Come on up to get that father's blessing. So let's open up the altars right now. Come on up.